Hello and welcome to Lugano Peakhurst Uniting Church, our virtual service for this Sunday, the 26th of April. Slightly different service today. Our regular minister, Ilung Kim, is on leave for a couple of weeks, and so we'll be having different speakers over the next couple of weeks. Today we're going to hear Keith McLeod speaking to us about the road to Emmaus, and we're looking forward to what Keith's going to have to say from God's word about that today. Today, this weekend is also a special weekend. As you know, yesterday was Anzac Day, and we remembered the many thousands of soldiers who have given their lives for the freedom that we share in this country. And as a mark of respect for that this weekend, we have a little commemoration here with us to remind us of the sacrifice that was made by soldiers in different earlier times of our past. As we move into our service today, we have a responsive reading. It's printed on a page for you, but you can share with me as I move into that responsive reading today. So please share with me with this. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us in so many different ways. And Lord, I pray that as we watch this service today, that you might speak to each of our hearts, teach us something about yourself, challenge us in ways that we haven't been challenged before, and lead us in the way that you would want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a few announcements shortly. They will appear on the screen for you. But there's one other announcement that I'll have to add to it for today, and it's to wish a happy birthday to Denise. Yes, it's Denise's birthday today. If you don't know who Denise is, then look up www.mywife.com, and you'll see there what it is.
Now come to our time for prayer, Fathers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for continued strength for baby Ethan, son of Naomi and Adam, little brother for big sister Zoe, as the family welcomes him home. We give you thanks that Amy and Calvin returned safely to the USA last week. We thank you that you have provided direction to our church for new ways that we can continue to worship you. We know these prayers are offered today and every day will be answered in your way and in your time. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Good morning. Today's Bible reading comes from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35, on the road to Emmaus. Now that the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 11 kilometres from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognising him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way, and Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
My message today is entitled, "Jesus Appears to the Two Disciples on the Road to Emmaus." It has been 2 weeks since we commemorated the crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday and the celebration of his resurrection on Easter Sunday. In our reading, we will be looking at Jesus' interaction with two disciples on the first Easter Sunday afternoon and evening. 4 issues arise. Firstly, Jesus meets the disciples on the road. As the two disciples walk along the road, the recent happenings gave them plenty to talk about, particularly the events connected with Jesus' trial and crucifixion and the women's report on the empty tomb. It seems that they were bewildered and are feeling great despair over Jesus' death. I dare say what they are speaking and thinking would be also a replica of what was going on in the hearts of all the remaining disciples. During their discussion with one another, Jesus walks up to them. It would appear that their intense conversation had slowed the speed of their walk, enabling the resurrected Jesus to join them. It is either that or Jesus was an extremely fast walker. As he comes alongside, they are unaware of who the stranger is. They certainly did not recognize him as the resurrected Jesus. It has been suggested that because they did not recognize him, they were more likely to speak freely with him and he with them. The second issue is Jesus brings a message. Jesus asked the two about their discussion on the road. He wants them to open up about their thoughts and feelings. This question causes them to stop, and they stand with their faces downcast. Like the other disciples, these two did not expect his resurrection and were discouraged and fearful after the crucifixion. Cleopas expresses surprise that anyone in Jerusalem needs to be told about what has happened. Hence the question to Jesus, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" Because this was Passover week, Jewish pilgrims visiting the city from all over the Roman Empire knew about his death. This was not a small, insignificant event affecting only the disciples. The whole nation was interested. Indeed, we can say with absolute confidence that far from being the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened, Jesus was actually the only person in Jerusalem who understood exactly what was happening. This begs the obvious question, which I'll leave each of you to answer. Why doesn't Jesus come right out and identify himself as he did on so many occasions during his ministry on earth? To get them to talk, Jesus asked this question. What things? This question leads them to open their hearts and relate the story of Jesus in four ways. One, they refer to him as a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. This was a popular understanding of Jesus. Their recognition of Jesus as a prophet is correct, but their understanding of his person is very limited. Secondly, we are told that the chief priests and rulers handed Jesus over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. We would assume from what they said that they placed a large part of the blame for Jesus' death on the Jewish leadership. Three, they certainly were disappointed. The disciples from Emmaus were counting on Jesus to redeem Israel. That is, to rescue the nation from its enemies. Most Jews believe that the Old Testament prophecies pointed to a military and political Messiah who would deliver them from their enemies, the Romans. Jesus did in fact provide redemption for Israel by his death. And fourth, the women confirmed that the very morning the tomb was found to be empty and the angel said he was alive. Mentioning what the angel said shows that the disciples wanted to believe the heavenly messengers, but they still had reservations concerning the news because no one actually saw him. Mark and Luke's Gospels agree with this. However, Matthew tells us Jesus spoke with Mary Magdalene and Mary, and John tells us Mary Magdalene was alone. The meeting on the road to Emmaus on the afternoon of the resurrection gives further evidence of the disciples' difficulty in believing the resurrection. Is this level of unbelief in Jesus' resurrection all that different today? We may well ask this question. Why do so many people, both inside and outside the Christian community, have trouble accepting the physical resurrection of Jesus as an actual event in history? The Apostle Paul tells us that there were over 500 biblical witnesses who saw Jesus in the 40 days from his resurrection to his ascension. We can confidently say either Jesus rose from the dead or the early apostles were false witnesses. Countless witnesses over the 2,000 years since could be summoned to testify that Jesus is alive today. Their lives were transformed, giving them purpose, direction and hope, and they would confess that the explanation is found only in the risen Jesus. In the New Testament, probably the most well-known sermon Jesus gave was undoubtedly the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 27, it says this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." In terms of impact, we can only surmise what Old Testament scriptures Jesus used to represent him. I have selected a small number which Jesus may have included. Before I mention them, I'm going to ask you to do something that normally you wouldn't as a preacher ask anyone to do in church. I ask you to close your eyes and imagine you are sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he says. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And Jonah 1:17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. You may open your eyes now. These are three of many references we could have looked at. Just how powerful this sermon was can be judged by the disciples' reaction in verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I dare say Luke doesn't include the missing walk through the Old Testament scriptures because he wants us to find it for ourselves. We can say without any doubt that Jesus understands scripture to be primarily Christ-centered. From beginning to end, the Old Testament is a prophetic witness to the life of the Messiah, Jesus. Did anyone listening today have the same reaction to the Old Testament scriptures as the disciples did? I once owned a book entitled Jesus in the Old Testament, which I lent to someone in the church years ago. The person obviously valued it too much, as it was never returned to me, and I cannot remember to whom I gave it. Ridgeway Bible Commentary best summarises verses 25 to 27 as follows. Jesus then gave the two disciples a proper understanding of the Messiah and his mission by referring them to the scriptures. He showed that the Old Testament consistently pointed to a Saviour Messiah who had to suffer before he could enter his glory. The death and resurrection of Jesus brought to completion the pattern that God had been working through the history of his people. The third issue is the disciples' meal with Jesus. As it was nearing evening, Jesus has a compelling reason to agree to their request to stay with them. Those of us who have Jesus as our Lord must have invited him to be there. He will never push his way into our lives. Jesus has promised in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." As they sit to have the meal, the guest behaves in an unusual manner. Jesus, the guest, took the role of host in the breaking of bread. Indeed, he became both host and celebrant at the table. Jesus then took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. These words are almost exactly the same words that Luke used to describe Jesus' actions at the Last Supper. Likewise, Jesus used these same words at the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Verse 31 tells us, "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." There is no doubt that in their earlier meeting on the road, God had kept them from recognising him. That reason no longer applies, as their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Verse 32, which we mentioned earlier, gives us a clue as to what caused their eyes to be opened. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? In other words, their eyes were open to see him in the scriptures prior to him taking the bread, giving thanks, breaking it, and giving it to the disciples. What do verses 31 and 32 tell us this morning? In order to become a follower of Jesus, God first has to open our eyes so we can see Jesus in the scriptures. If anyone is struggling with this today and wants to know more, please ask God through his Holy Spirit to give you a revelation of who Jesus is and what he did for you on the cross. Having done that, the Apostle Paul tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The last issue is the two disciples return to Jerusalem. There is no doubt that following their discovery that Jesus is indeed alive, the two disciples want to share the good news with the 11 disciples and others in Jerusalem. Having already walked the 7 miles or 11 kilometres from Jerusalem to Emmaus earlier in the afternoon, they now walk the 11 kilometres back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 about their experience. Even though it would be late and they must be tired, the news was too good to keep to themselves. On their return, they learned from the other disciples that Jesus has risen and appeared to Peter. We don't know when this meeting with Peter took place on the first Easter day, but it brought Peter back into fellowship with his Lord, even though he had previously denied 3 times that he knew him. Later on, Jesus restores Peter for his future discipleship. Finally, the two disciples get to relate their afternoon's experience on the road to Emmaus, the meal they shared together, and the revelation that the risen Jesus had been in their midst. In summing up, what is this message saying to us today? The Easter story is an invitation to come and meet the risen Jesus, to walk the road with him, to discover him in the scriptures, and also recognize him in the sacrament of communion. Permit me to ask, have our eyes ever been opened to see Jesus on the pages of scripture? By this I mean, have words of scripture jumped off the pages of the written word for perhaps the first time while we were reading them? I trust we have thanked God whenever this has happened. Selwyn Hughes once said that the incarnation of Jesus,